Okay, we are on lesson 8, which is on page 93 of our workbook. Does everybody here have a workbook? Because there's one extra one over here on the table.
I don't.
Grab that. Let's pass that over to Mandy. It's page 93. God gave it, his people must claim it. We're going to be starting in Joshua 13 here. According to his word, God has given his people the land. Now God tells them to subdue and settle in it, also according to his word. Will they do it? Will we, having been given all things in Christ, persevere faithfully until the end? So day one, God works through tribes and lots. We have already seen God's commands to distribute and subdue the land. Joshua chapters 13 to 19 offers a detailed account of which tribes got what and how they dealt with what they got. The rest of Joshua 13 deals just with the tribes east of the Jordan. Joshua is consistently careful to include them with the people of God. So looking through, we're not going to take the time to read Joshua 13 verses 8 through 33. Which 2.5 tribes have been given land east of the Jordan?
The Reubenites and the Gadites. And then Manasseh.
Yep.
Machia.
Half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites, and the Gadites were the 2.5 tribes that had been given the land east of the Jordan. So remember at the beginning of our book, there were those maps. And some of you might have maps in your Bible as well. And unfortunately, I don't think these maps are pages are numbered. But it's right before lesson 1, page 1 in our book. If you turn back one page, map 4, there's a land of the 12 tribes. And so if you look at the bottom of that map, there's the Salt Sea and the Sea of the Jordan River going up to the Sea of Galilee. So the tribes east of the Jordan are Manasseh, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, because the other half got land west of the Jordan. So half tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and the Reubenites were the ones that had been given land east of the Jordan. So back to Joshua 13, what was the first mention of failure to destroy the enemies in their assigned territory? And I found it at 13. Verse 13. Mm-hmm. Do you want to read that, Gaylene?
Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day.
Right, so the sons of Israel did not dispossess these people. Let's stop and remember who these tribes are. For background, find in each of the following passages the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, who is named Israel, as well as the total number of Israelites. This question will explain the title of the fourth book of the Bible, which is Numbers. There were lots of numbers in these verses, weren't there, that we are to read. But in Genesis 46, 1 to 27, some of you had them in order, what were the 12 tribes? We start with Reuben as the oldest,
Simeon,
Levi,
Judah.
Issachar,
Zebulun,
Gad,
Asher,
Benjamin,
Dan,
Joseph. Naphtali, and then Joseph, and he had two sons, and so that's where we split the two tribes, and they were Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 27 says, all persons who came from the house of Jacob were 70 at that point. Okay? So then in Numbers, the next page, top of page 95, Numbers 1, 17 through 46, while they're in the wilderness, the second year after Moses led them out of Egypt. All these verses go through each of these tribes, list the number of men. Remember, this is just the men that's listing. It's not listing the women and children, so this is just the men. And at the end of that passage, the total number of men of the sons of Israel from 20 years and up, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, what number did you find? 603,550. So they had grown a little bit, hadn't they? Yeah, from 70 to now over 600, and now that's just the men. Numbers 26, just before entering the promised land, this was the census of the sons of Israel, 20 years old and up, who were able to go to war. And there, the total number was
601,730.
That was after losing 24,000 in the plague.
Yes, right. So to clarify, how do we get a total of 12 tribal territories of the tribe if the tribe of Levi gets no land? And we kind of talked about that already in Genesis 48 and Joshua 14. We see that Jacob was given Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own sons in Genesis. And so any offspring born to Joseph after them would be Joseph's sons. So that's why it's the half tribe of Manasseh. So instead of Levi getting any, it was Ephraim and Manasseh that had gotten the land. So the top of page 96, the Levites who worked in the temple and received no land inheritance got to learn what truth that each of us should learn. Sandy, would you read Joshua 13:33, and Mandy, Deuteronomy 18:1-2, and Louise, Psalm 73:25-26.
But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them.
Deuteronomy 18:1-2. The priests who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or an inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offsprings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them.
Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
So the Levites did not receive an inheritance, but they got to learn what truth that each of us should learn. God is their portion and their inheritance, and he should be as the same for us, right? God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I just thought, you know, our relationship with God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ. And I just put Jesus, our hope, and that's going to be the title. Here's a plug for our ladies' Bible study starting in September. We're studying John, Jesus, our hope, our relationship with Jesus through God the Father as our inheritance. Having summarized in Joshua 13:8-33 the allotment of the land east of the Jordan, Joshua moves into an explanation of the land west of the Jordan, Canaan, the promised land. The eastward land had earlier been assigned by Moses as God directed him. Joshua 14:1-5 tells us the westward land was now assigned by Lot as God had commanded. What good results might this God-ordained method have? Gloria, if you would look at Psalm 16:5. And Bonnie, would you read Psalm or Proverbs 19:21? Glory's going to read first.
Yeah. Psalm 16:5. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
So here it just tells us that, you know, God ordained this method for the casting of lots, and he, again, holds their future, he holds our future, and but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. As it did in Joshua's time, it will for us as well. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Day 2, Caleb and his tribe following God's plan. The allotment of land west of the Jordan begins with a special portion for Caleb. And it suggests reviewing the role of Caleb in Numbers 13:1-14:9. Again, we're not going to take time to read that. But this is the passage where the Lord is telling Moses to send out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to spy out the land of Canaan. And each spy was to be a leader of that particular tribe. Caleb was chosen from the tribe of Judah. They spied out the land for 40 days. They came back, said the land does flow with milk and honey, and they even brought back fruit. But the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. The descendants of Anak live there. Caleb said that they should go and take possession of the land. They will overcome it. And then the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to appoint another leader and return to Egypt. And at that point, Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, told the people not to rebel against the Lord. The Lord would protect them and give them the land. Now read Caleb's sequel. So let's look at Joshua 14, 6 to 15, and Joshua 15, 13 to 19. Write a list of the phrases that stand out to define Caleb's character. So I think we will take time to read these verses. Joshua 14, 6 to 15. And then, Lila, do you want to read after Glenda? Joshua 15, 13 to 19.
Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite told him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have fully followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war.
And I'm going to read 15, 13 through 19. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, Arba was the forefather of Anakim. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakimites. Shisha.
Just say the first letter.
A and T, descendants of Anka. From there he marched against the people living in Debar, formerly called Kiriath Scepter. And Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksha in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Scepter." Athanol, son of Kenzad, Caleb's brother, took it on. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksha to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Athanol, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" She replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me the land of Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs.
So what are some of the phrases in these passages that help to define Caleb's character? He wholly followed the Lord God. Mm-hmm. That was appeared several times.
He repeated what God had said to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So I
brought back word to him as it was in my heart. It was in his heart of what had been said.
He was strong and he was generous.
Exactly.
Not afraid to speak up.
Mm-hmm. He was a leader.
He was a man of his word.
Yep.
Gave his daughter as promised.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Knew how to motivate.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's a sign of a good leader too, right? So yeah, I think the main one was that because he had, and even Moses had said, because you have followed the Lord of God, Lord God of Israel fully. He said that twice in verse 19 and 14. So he was a good example there. How do you think the example of Caleb challenged the Israelites?
I think it, you know, several years ago, they had all been trembling and saying, oh, we can't do this. And I think how empowering for Caleb to go back and say, we are going to do it now,
yep,
and to conquer,
yep,
it.
Yep, exactly.
Like a rally how God is able to finish what he started.
Yes. Yep, he followed through on his belief that the Lord would give them victory over their enemies, including Anak, the giants. So that had to have been a great example. How specifically does his example challenge you? And you can think on that. I just put faith requires action. Act on the belief, right? Faith without works is dead, as it tells us in James. So you can believe something, but unless you act on it.
He could conquer giants, and with God's help, we can conquer the giants in our lives.
That's
too.
Right. Yep.
I think he was very patient. He had to wait 45 years. And sometimes that requires a lot of perseverance.
Absolutely. Yeah, lots of perseverance. Yeah. Caleb is part of the tribe of Judah, which is given its inheritance first, even though Judah was not the oldest son of Jacob. How do Jacob's final blessings of his son in Genesis 49:1-12 help to explain this? And I'll just review that. Reuben was actually the firstborn son, but he was not to have preeminence because he defiled his father's bed. You'll find that in Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi, they were violent and angry and cursed by their anger. So then it was Judah that was given the blessing. Jacob gave in Genesis 49:8. Jacob gave Judah the blessing. Your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And who else is from the line of Judah? Which I guess we're going to see right next. I'm answering my own questions here. So Revelation 5:5-14, that's just a wonderful passage of worship in heaven that's going to take place. Also tells of the lion of the tribe of Judah. How do these verses show the fulfillment of that prophecy in 49? So let's read Revelation 5:5-14. Gaylene, I'm giving you double duty today, yeah.
Said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that you can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, for they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
And then Genesis 49, 9 through 10, the prophecy there says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So how does that passage in Revelation show the fulfillment of that prophecy in Genesis?
Well, it echoes his blessing, Jacob's blessing on Judah, and conferring leadership to him over his brothers.
Jesus, the Messiah, came out of the tribe.
Exactly. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The forever kingdom is through Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. He is the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So Jesus Christ fulfills that prophecy. The previous question should remind us that all the detailed Old Testament records of genealogy were for a significant purpose. How would you summarize the importance for these Israelites of following the seed of Abraham? And again, it just everything points to the Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we've read that even in Matthew, when Pastor Kevin is teaching us in Matthew of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then from the Old Testament, all the people that were listed there in his genealogy. So it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Day three, some not following God's plan. We have seen one mention of the Israelites not driving out the people in this land as they had been told to do so in Joshua 13:13. What do you note in the following progression of verses? Joy, if you'd look at Joshua 15:63, Gwendolyn 16:10, Janice 17:12 and 13.
Well, so
okay, absolutely. Surely Joshua 17:12 and 13. So, Joy.
But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day.
So it says the sons of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. So they're still living there to this day. Joshua 16:10.
They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor.
So I don't know if it makes a difference. One says they could not. The next one said they did not. So I don't know if it's coulda, shoulda, woulda, done it. But could not, would not. Shirley, Joshua 17.
Yet the sons of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites persisted in the dwelling in that land. When the Israelites became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out.
So here again it says the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities, and the Canaanites persisted in living this land. So here they couldn't, or they didn't, whatever the reason, then those people continued to live in that land, and they forced them into labor at that point. What brief and positive example is inserted in Joshua 17:3-6? And this is that one of the descendants of Manasseh had no sons, only daughters. So these daughters came before Eleazar the priest, and they said that that Moses was to give them an inheritance, the daughters, because there were no sons. So here again, Joshua obeyed the Lord's command and gave them an inheritance. So Joshua obeyed what the Lord had said there. So that's a positive example. So these daughters had gotten the inheritance. The tribes of Joseph's two sons not only did not drive out the Canaanites, they also complained about their lot, apparently wanting more already cleared, conquered, and ready to be inhabited space. What do you think of Joshua's response in Joshua 17:14-18? That's when they came and they said, oh, there's too, it's too hard, it's too hilly, it's too many trees, there's a forest. What did Joshua tell them, and what did he, what was his response when they...
He said he used tough love.
He did use tough love.
He told them to go up and conquer them, that they were yep. perfectly able to do that.
Yeah.
He was self-confidence, told them that they were powerful enough.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Joshua, I said, he stuck to his guns. He said, they are numerous, but, you know, go up there. Clear it. Clear it for yourselves. That the, he told them that he knew that they, the Lord would give them victory. He told them they will drive out the Canaanites. Even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong, they will do it. So what should these people have remembered out of Deuteronomy and Exodus? Deuteronomy, it was, you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. So they should have remembered God's promises as Joshua did. Joshua knew that the Lord had commanded, and he promised that they would be able to drive them out. And they should have remembered that, that the Lord was going to hold true to his promises.
He told them to be little by little. Mm-hmm. Be all at once.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Which is true for us, isn't it? And we'll look at these in our next few verses here. What can we remember as we face huge challenges in our obedience to God's word? Dawn, would you look at that 2 Corinthians passages, mm-hmm. both the 8, 9, and 21, 22, and then Carol, if you'd look at Philippians 2, and Sandy, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. So we're looking at what we can remember as we face huge challenges. And I think this is the important parts of these lessons. I mean, it's great to look at Joshua, but we want to find what can we take out of this for our own lives as we face challenges as well.
2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. It is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us.
So what can we remember out of these verses when we face challenges? Who are we to trust in?
We don't trust in ourselves, but in God only.
Yeah. We have.
He can raise the dead. He can rescue us.
Yeah.
So he has that power.
His power is at work within us. Yep, God has given us the Holy Spirit. What a great gift. We are established in Christ, anointed. We are sealed, protected. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart as a pledge, a promise. We have the Holy Spirit's power within us. Philippians 2.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
And again, there it's the, for it is God who is at work within us. And we are to continue to work out our salvation, continue to act out our in our faith and our belief. We don't work for our salvation, we work it out. The fruits of the Spirit is what's working out of our lives because we are saved. But it's God who is at work within us in the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Peter.
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he is the source of our sufficiency. And he perseveres on our perseverance. We're eternally secure in our salvation. And we've received everything we need.
Yeah, he has granted us everything pertaining to life. What does everything include? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a wonderful promise that he has granted to us, his precious and magnificent promises. Day 4, Joshua shows how to obey. In Deuteronomy 12, what important instructions had Moses given concerning worship in the new land? God's name implies the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of his presence with his people. The Ark dwelt in the tabernacle or tent of meeting. Well, the important direct instructions was to seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose. They were to bring burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, votive offerings, free will offerings. And he says that you and your household shall eat there, rejoice in God's blessings, and you shall not do whatever is right in your own eyes. But it was basically to seek the Lord at the place where God shall choose. Many of the tribes faltered not just in conquering the cities of their territories, but even in claiming their territories to begin with. What significant course of action does Joshua take in Joshua 18:1-10? And this is where they set up the lots. They assembled at Shiloh, set up the tent of the meeting there, and the land was subdued. The seven tribes had not divided their inheritance. Joshua asked, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land?" So he wanted them to provide 3 men from each of the tribes to walk the land, write a description, report back to Joshua. They divided the land into 7 portions. I wrote this while in a car, so... Okay, so they brought back to Joshua the description of the land, and then Joshua would cast lots for them. Well, I said to read verse 10, Joshua 18:10. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. So that's how the land was divided. Shiloh remained the center of Israelite worship for many years. And you can look at 1 Samuel 1 through 3 to see that. Look back through the last few pages. Why was one central place of worship so important? What we have studied so far is basically to have one place to focus on the Lord. Remember, they didn't want to allow the gods of the Canaanites to influence them. It was important for them to come together as a community. So Shiloh was... their place of worship until King David and Jerusalem became the place of worship. But for them, at that point, it was Shiloh was where their place of worship was. Then looking into Joshua 18 through Joshua 19 to see the completion of the allotment of the land. And that was all the different lots for all the different tribes. It's very specific, very orderly. And then in Joshua 19:49-51, I'm just going to summarize it because our time is running short. The sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. And it was interesting reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He said, Joshua, it says that they gave him the city for which he asked, and you think, oh, that's great, you know, they were so kind. But it's like, remember when Moses and Lot, am I thinking, no, who was Abraham and Lot, and when Abraham said to Lot to pick whichever land, what did Lot pick? The best, right? Well, same thing here. Joshua did not pick the best. You know, it was just kind of showed his character of what he chose. So I thought that was interesting. And then day 5, the response God desires. Psalm 105 reviews the story of the Israelites who finally received the land promised them. And I wish we had time to read through it, but please take time to read through Psalm 105 and looking at the connection of that psalm to what we've studied in Joshua. But it just talks first about giving thanks to the Lord, seeking the Lord, remembering what he has done. He has remembered his covenant forever. He promised Abraham an oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob, an everlasting covenant. So there's the Abrahamic covenant. And then it talks about wandering in the wilderness, the famine in the land with Joseph ruling, God's sovereignty, the plagues of Egypt. All of that is covered in that psalm. And then verses 44 and 45, why did God give his people the land according to the psalm? That they may take possession of the fruit of the people's labor so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. What responses to such a God are called for? Thankfulness. We are to proclaim his name. We are to sing praises to him. We are to give him glory. We are to seek his face continually. We are to remember what he has done. We are to be obedient, and we are to praise his name. So please, that would be a great devotional time even today if you had time to read through Psalm 105 and just see the connection that this has with, what are we studying, Joshua? My brain is going before my mouth. So sorry we had to rush through that, ladies, but thanks for hanging in there. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word and just thank you for the encouragement that it is. And just thank you that you are a God of order and that you are a God of sovereignty and that we can just rely on you, Father, and just trust you with the giants in our lives that we can hold and cling to your promises. Help us all to be diligent students of your word, Father, and to find the promises in your word that apply to us and that the Holy Spirit who has sealed us and given us a pledge, a promise, that we can claim those promises for us even today. Thank you, Father, for your love for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.